Well, if you have your Bibles with you this afternoon, please turn with me to the book of Titus. We will be continuing to make our way through Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, our focus this afternoon will be verses 11 through 15. And let's go before the Lord once again together in prayer. Father, your word is deep and filled with your truth. Give us your spirit now, we pray, and help us mine its riches. Holy Spirit, open our hearts and our minds to receive the preached word. Remove any distractions from our minds and our hearts, that we would truly hear what your word declares, that we would see Jesus and grow in our faith. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. This is the holy word of God. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Amen. Thus far the reading of his word. Beloved, last week we considered the qualities that God tells us should be present in the lives of believers. What should Christ's church look like? What should we be doing? Well, Paul tells us that we should be men and women who display the fruit of godliness, not only in our own lives, but also in what we should be doing in each other's lives. Older men should be godly examples to and instruct younger men to walk with level-headedness and clear thinking, with reverence, sound doctrine, showing themselves to be a pattern of good works. Older women should do likewise, teaching the younger women to be clear thinkers, to be reverent, controlling their tongues, loving and caring for their families well. Younger men and women need to be willing to listen to and to follow godly counsel. And in doing these things, we honor and glorify God. In doing these things, we find the church in vibrant, obedient action. And so we've seen the details of what fruit this multi-generational training should produce. In our text today, we find the foundational purpose, the theological reason for why we are to be consistent in such practices. We are being trained by saving grace. We are being trained by saving grace. And in verse 11, we see the appearance of saving grace. In verses 12 through 13, we see the training of saving grace. And in verse 14, we see our Savior and his work of grace. And finally, in verse 15, we find Titus was to speak these things and to teach these things with all authority. And in these four verses, really, we have a concise, systematic theology of the doctrine of salvation. And it includes the doctrine of Christ, along with the doctrines of justification, of sanctification, and of glorification. And so notice in verse 11, Paul is grounding his instruction on Christian living in the redemptive plan of God. He told them what they should do, and now he tells them why they should do it. He says, for the grace of God, in other words, it isn't so that we would obtain grace, but it is because we have obtained grace. We didn't seek to get God's favor, but we have been favored by him. God indeed is the fountain of grace. We all like to be favored, if we're honest, right? It's great to be favored by someone of great importance or influence. Kids, you may agree that it's often good and we're interested in being favored and having a favorable relationship with our parents. But how much more to be the recipients of God's grace? How much more the unmerited favor of the Holy One, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And Paul says, this grace brings salvation. What wonderful favor! God in his grace brings rescue and deliverance. We were dead and we were in bondage, and yet the grace of God has been demonstrated in the gospel. And it has been demonstrated in the gospel with saving power, bringing his people from death to new life in Christ, freeing us from bondage and misery. As Paul told the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 2, we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. But Paul went on to tell Titus that the grace of God has appeared to all men. It has appeared. This word is from the Greek root word epiphano, which is the word where we get epiphany from. It means to make manifest or to reveal, and it's often used to refer to Christ's first coming or his second coming. And in fact, Paul is going to use this word again in Titus chapter 3, verse 4, in reference to his first coming. And so Paul tells us that the gospel message of grace, the gospel message of Christ coming in his incarnation, was shown forth as light in darkness. Paul also speaks of this gospel message and its roots in the eternal counsel of God. In 2 Timothy 1, 9 through 10. And there we read, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has given to us in Jesus Christ before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So my friends, this grace was given to us in Christ before time began. It was made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death, who brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It was manifest through his birth, through his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. And so Paul in verse 11 of Titus 2 was talking about the good news of the gospel being proclaimed. And he says that it has appeared to all men, all types of people, regardless of age or gender or social class or ethnicity. God is no respecter of persons. The gospel has been proclaimed to all men. But notice in verse 12, we see the great work of saving grace. Paul said that it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And so the grace of God has appeared. It has been preached to all, but note that it teaches. It's not just intellectual knowledge. It's not just intellectual exercise. It trains and it instructs. You know, one of the beautiful things that we see here is that the gospel not only tells us of the event of redemption accomplished by Christ, but it also teaches us what must be evident in our lives because of Christ and his work. Let me say that again. The gospel not only tells us of the event of redemption accomplished by Christ, but it also teaches us what must be evident in our lives because of Christ and his work. It instructs us about what we, who were once in bondage, should look and live like as those who have been made free in Christ. And so the question arises, who does it teach? It teaches. But who does it teach? Well, Paul says, it teaches us, the people of God. It's important to note that through the gospel, that though the gospel was preached to all men, it is only effectual in changing and instructing the hearts of his children. How do we know this is true? Remember what Paul said to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1:18, where he said there, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It teaches and instructs those who are his children." And what does it teach? Well, it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Negatively speaking, it says, put those off, deny them, do away with them. But what then should we do? We should live soberly. We should live righteously and godly in the present age. If you recall Paul's instruction to the people in the congregation in verses 1 through 10, he taught them the practice of denying self. Self-denial is of vital importance in the Christian life. And here Paul is showing us the theological foundation for why that needs to happen, as well as restating the details of how it's to show in our lives. So grace teaches us what to shun and what to follow, what to avoid and what to do. And keep in mind, the latter fruit will be evident as the previously mentioned temptations are denied. The sobriety, the righteous living, the godly living, they will be evident as we deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. In other words, if we are living in sin and lust, we won't be living righteously or godly. We must take up our cross and follow Christ. For doing those things is much easier said than done many times. As Satan loves to tweak and to tempt, to lure us into many lusts, and lure us into many acts of ungodliness. But yet we are to deny them, Paul said. Literally, the word for deny means to renounce. We are to renounce ungodliness and worldly lusts. We are to renounce things that try to entice and to draw us into sin. When someone renounces something, that means that they are formally declaring their abandonment of it. And that's what we must do with sin. It must be denied. It must be renounced. Further, a declaration of abandoning and walking away from sin must not only be made, but we must actually walk away from it. We can't just give lip service to what we want to do and not do it. In addition, Paul says that we should live righteously in this world today. If the Christian seeks in the present to say no to certain things and to say yes to others, he realizes that he's living in this present age and that there is an age to come. Paul's teaching in the New Testament is that this age is full of evil, Galatians 1:4. Therefore, that's all the more reason why we must be diligent daily to deny its lusts. We must live with a focus on obedience and hope. And beloved, we aren't to live without looking, in other words. We aren't to live without looking. Notice verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. The hope Paul speaks of here, the objective hope that we have, the thing hoped for, is what's in view. We are always to be walking today with our eyes looking forward in blessed hope for the glorious return of Christ. For it indeed will be glorious. And it indeed is such a wonderful hope, and a hope that is surely ours. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. And let's take a look at what Paul told the church in Thessalonica about this glorious return of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 15. There we read, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Do you hear that? The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. This is no silent coming. This is no silent return. The great King of Kings will come in all of his majesty. And he will call and gather his people to himself. And we will be with him forever. We are to be encouraged. We are to be comforted by this glorious truth of our Lord's coming return. We eagerly await it. And grace trains us to live with that hope in view today. But notice verse 14. Why are we to depend on him? Stand in him and look for him because of what he has done for us. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Here Paul tells us what this saving grace accomplished and how Jesus accomplished it. Jesus is indeed our great God and Savior, for he gave himself for us, redemption accomplished. Christ voluntarily went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Paul told the saints in Philippi this. Jesus was delivered for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Romans 4. He lived and died for us. He gave himself for us. Our salvation was the purpose of Christ's sacrifice. And why? That he would redeem us. That he would purify us, and that he would give us great zeal. Paul says to redeem us from every lawless deed. Christ freed us from the guilt, the power, and the punishment for our sin. He also made us clean unto himself, and he made us clean unto himself as a special people, separated, called out, holy, that we might be zealous for good works. In other words, he died that we might be sanctified, that we might be eager and enthusiastic to serve him and his people. that we would grow indeed in grace by the work of the Spirit. And all of these wonderful things that Paul then communicates after telling the people what they need to do, after showing them and instructing them on what a good and a vibrant and a lively church looks like, one that is the older passing the instruction to the younger, and the younger are learning and they're growing, and they will soon be passing it on to the next generation of younger saints, and so forth and so on. And he says this, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. The glorious reason. It's all about Jesus. We are pointed to our Lord and Savior, even in how and why we live for him today. And so Titus was to take that message forth to all the churches in Crete. And he was to do so with all authority. For this is the truth of God. This is God's design. This is God's plan. This is how God has worked it out. And this is what God was calling Titus to proclaim, to teach, to instruct, to build up and nurture the saints. To even comfort them with, to encourage them with, as they were to grow in the Lord. Titus wasn't only an apostolic representative of Paul, but he was a minister of Christ. And he was to speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. He wasn't to be an authoritarian, but he was to preach and to teach and to speak the truth in love as he was a messenger of God. And further, Paul encouraged Titus in his last words in that verse to say, let no one despise or disregard you. My friends, we need to be truly thankful for the training of grace, for we don't deserve any of it. And indeed, that's why it is grace. It is the unmerited favor of the living God. His choice, his purpose, his training, his teaching and instructing and building us up in Christ. Through this grace, the Lord grows us in the knowledge and practice of truth and godliness. Don't forget that you are a servant in training. But also, we need to see that temptations and sins in this world must be denied. And that denial and renouncing of them must be evident in our lives. Ungodliness must be abandoned. For God has called us to be holy, as he is holy. God is in the work of sanctifying us by his Spirit that dwells in us because of the work of Christ. And he has given that the Holy Spirit to us, indeed, to grow us in grace and to lead us in the way everlasting and to teach us what we should be doing and what we should be rejecting and denying. And not only teaching us that, but calling us to abandon it, helping us to abandon it, that's what needs to be done. Ungodliness must be abandoned. But we also need to see that the good works that we, the people of God, are to display are the proper response to God's grace revealed and made effective in the saving death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, our focus is drawn to him. Our focus is drawn to him in his coming, in his death, in his resurrection, in his ascension. But it is also put straight and front and center in front of us the blessed hope of his return, as he has promised. But those things that we do today and in the weeks ahead, we need to see them as a proper response to that, in service to our great God and King. Amen. Praise God for his word. Let's pray together.